want to encourage you this afternoon to open your Bibles back to Amos chapter 5. So we said in the Bible class this morning, we're going to be studying from this text this afternoon. I enjoy the writings of the prophets and the minor prophets in particular. They are speaking the messages from God unto the people. And so the prophets give us an opportunity to look really into the mind of God and to see how God is thinking and how God is responding to the way His people are choosing to live. And knowing that people are pretty much the same, regardless of where they live or the time in which they live, it's surprising to some to see just how practical the message of the prophets really is. We can find lessons in the writings of the prophets and make application to our lives today, not just to those in the world around about us, but to our own lives. As we saw this morning, the book of Amos, as well as the book of Hosea, was written at a time in which Israel was enjoying prosperity. They had enjoyed some military victories at the hands of Jeroboam II, and along with the military victories, there came some material prosperity. And as they were prospering, and as they were climbing higher, politically and militarily and materially, they were declining even further spiritually. And they thought that they were as good as they could get. Things could only possibly only get better for them, when in reality, they were standing at a crossroads. And they were standing at their last opportunity to repent and come back to God before He would deliver them into the hands of the Assyrians. The sins of the people of Israel were many. We know, for one, they were involved in idolatry. This was begun by their first king, Jeroboam, who instituted calf worship in Dan and Bethel. And although this was simply a means of worshiping Jehovah God at a place other than Jerusalem, it certainly opened the door for idolatry. And Israel began its decline really from its very beginning. This lack of reverence for God led to a lack of respect for their fellow man. The writings of the prophets are replete with reports of mistreatment upon their fellow man. Mistreating those who are poor and those who are helpless, perverting justice, taking bribes, prospering at the abuse and the neglect of those who are poor and helpless. The Israelites, according to God, were also idle and lazy. They wasted their time enjoying their luxuries while they were ignoring the plight of the poor and suffering around about them. And because of their success, they were arrogant. They were proud. They were lifted up. They believed that they were enjoying what was rightfully theirs as God's chosen people. And what they failed to realize is that they had long ago ceased to live according to God's covenant. In Amos chapter 3 and at verse 3, the prophet asked, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" God and Israel had long since, it had been a long time since they'd been agreed. They were no longer walking together. Israel didn't see this, but God, of course, saw it. Because of these sins, and because these sins were multiplying and were growing, despite the fact that God was showing blessings upon them, they were going to meet their judgment. In chapter 4 and at verse 12, "Therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." God was going to come upon them in judgment, and they had better get ready. What we have after chapter 4 and verse 12, what we have here in chapter 5, is God's call to repentance. Three times in this passage, we read that the people are called upon to seek something and live. Twice they're told to seek the Lord. The third time they are told to seek goodness. If they will turn from their sins and seek God and seek His righteousness, then they can be spared and they can live. But the choice is theirs, and they've got to make it quickly. As we said, the message of the prophets is very practical. Mankind has ambitions. We have purposes. We have activities that grow out of the things that we are seeking for in life. Israel, it appeared, was seeking everything but God. And I'm afraid to say the same thing can be said for the nation in which we live today. Many people around about us, God is the furthest thing from their minds, but I wonder how many of us could say the same thing. We need to seek the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? That's what we're going to consider in our study this evening. As we look down through these three times that Israel is told to seek something and live, we're going to find that three questions are going to be answered. Where do we seek the Lord? Why should we seek the Lord? And how do we seek the Lord? Let's look at the first question. Where are we going to seek the Lord? Well, we need to seek the Lord where He can be found. Look here in the text in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, Bethel shall come to nothing. Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba were centers for idol worship. This is where they would go to worship their idols. This is where they would go to practice their religion. But God says, you're not going to find me there. God could be found down in Jerusalem. God could be found down at the temple where He was worshipped the way He told Moses He wanted to be worshipped. They had long since abandoned that. They had long since abandoned God. Now, if you would have asked them, they would have said, yes, we're serving the Lord. We're going out and we're serving Him. But from God's perspective, don't go to Bethel expecting to find me. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. Don't go to Dan thinking that you're going to find me there. Because you're not going to find me, God would say. There was no true help from these places. Gilgal, in verse 5, Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. These places of idol worship are going to be destroyed. Why would you seek the living God in a place that is soon going to go into captivity, and soon going to go into punishment? Well, mankind today is still seeking and searching and spending his life in pursuit of things. Pursuit of things in an attempt to fill that void that is missing from their hearts and from their lives. We know from Genesis chapter 1 that man is made in the image of God. And as long as man is separated from fellowship with God, there's something missing in his heart, something missing in his life. And so he sets forth in a pursuit to try to fill that. And he might try to fill it with academia, that is, seeking the philosophies of men or seeking some kind of education or some kind of degree. Solomon said that that is nothing. That's vanity. That's chasing after wind. Some follow false religions, trying to find some kind of religion, looking at it like a smorgasbord, going to pick and choose what kind of religion they want. Maybe it's going back to just following Moses, being a Jew. Maybe it's following the Quran and being a Muslim, or maybe a Hindu, or maybe a Buddhist, or maybe some of the other Eastern religions that have become popular in our society here in the last decade or so. But again, they're seeking for what they want and what they need in a place where it cannot be found. What about the churches of men that exist today? We pointed out this morning there's only one right way to understand the Bible, and everything else is wrong. Everything else is false. We have all these different churches today that teach and practice contradictory things. And yet the idea is they're all good. One's just as good as another. And you find the one that you like, and you find your place there, and that's where you'll find God. And yet His Son said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus says there's one church. Some trust in themselves. Instead of looking for any help at all, they trust in themselves, despite the fact the Scriptures teach that we are to trust in the Lord. We're not to lean upon our own understanding, but we're to put our trust into God. And yet there are many people that have this idea of a rugged individualism. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to chart my own course. And the reality is their lives are empty. It's vain. It's nothing. Some fill their lives with recreation or entertainment or their career, or their family, or they seek to escape reality through drugs or alcohol. They're searching for something. Everyone's looking for something. God says, you're looking for me. Find me where I can be found. Search where I can be found. Where can we find the Lord? Well, on this side of the cross. We're going to find him in his Son, Jesus Christ, aren't we? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way we're going to seek the Lord today is if we seek him through, or the only way we're going to find him is if we seek him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not through some other religion, not through some counterfeit church or counterfeit gospel, and not through philosophy of man, and not through searching ourselves, but through Jesus Christ in his gospel. Seek the Lord and live. Where are we going to find him? We're going to find him in Christ. And if we leave this world having never found the Lord, we're going to be lost eternally. Secondly, the second question is why? Why do I have to seek the Lord? Why do I have to find the Lord? Well, the reason that's given by Amos is because the Lord knows what we've done. The Lord knows our transgressions. He knows our sins. As a matter of fact, verse 12, it's referred to as your manifold transgressions. Look down through these verses here in verse 7. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. There was political corruption that was going on in Israel. And they were turning justice to wormwood. Wormwood is bitter. And it's found in the prophets and it's found in the book of Revelation, and it refers to bitterness. And the person who is seeking for justice and comes up short, the person who goes to the courts of man looking for justice and doesn't get it, there's nowhere else he can go. And it leaves a bitterness. It leaves a dissatisfaction. It leaves an emptiness. You're turning justice to wormwood. You lay righteousness to rest in the earth. You bury it. It's dead. There is no righteousness to be found. That was one of their sins. Another sin of theirs is that they resisted instruction and reform. Look at verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. They hated the prophets for telling them to repent. We noticed this morning over in chapter 7 that the high priest there in Israel tells Amos to go home and to not come back and to quit speaking the word of the Lord. And Amos lets them have it. But they didn't want to hear it. That was one of their sins. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 11, they abuse the poor. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. Here they were getting rich off the backs of the poor. Here they were getting rich and getting wealthy by abusing and mistreating those who were poor. Verse 12, there was corruption in the high places. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. That's where people would go to get justice. They would go to the gate where the elders were and they would plead their case. But the gates in Israel were not a place to find righteousness. It's a place where bribes were taking place. It's a place where verdicts were bought and sold. And the poor had no hope. Matter of fact, verse 13 says, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Things were so bad that the upright didn't even protest. Those who were righteous, they didn't even speak out. That's how bad things were. But God, along with the charges that he makes against Israel, here's what you've done. God reminds them that he is the one that has the power to judge them and to destroy them. He made the world and He controls the world and He has power to break out like fire and consume them. In verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Verse 8, He made the Pleiades and Orion. He made the constellations. He made the stars. He made this vast universe that we look at night. Can we not understand that He's in control of our lives? That He's in control of our world. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. We study that in our science class, don't we? About how the water turns into vapor and comes over land and turns into rain. Who's in charge of that? God's in charge of that. God waters the earth. God's going to send justice upon the earth as well and take care of Israel for their sins. The Lord is His name. Verse 9, He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. God is telling them, I'm in control and I've got the power to wipe you out like a forest fire. You better repent, for I know your transgressions. You know what, brethren? We serve the same God today. In the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians, at chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There was a day coming in which Israel was going to meet their God. And they better get ready for it. And brethren, I want to tell you there's a day coming where we're going to meet our God as well. And we'd better be ready for that. And if we've got sin in our life, we'd better repent of it. Acting like it doesn't exist, that isn't going to cut it. That's what Israel did. Israel said, you're not going to find any sin in me. You're not going to find any sin. They were overconfident in their belief that they were God's covenant people and nothing could happen to them. And how foolish it is for us, likewise, to try to hide our sin, ignore it, and act like it doesn't exist. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's only one person in all of this world that we can't hide our sin from. We can hide our sin from one another for a while. We might even be able to hide our sin from ourselves and get ourselves to thinking or try to justify or rationalize some way that we're not really sinning when we are. But there's one person that we can never hide our sins from, and it just so happens He's the one that we'll be falling down before on Judgment Day and giving an answer to. How foolish it would be for us to proceed one step closer to that day without repenting of our sins and making our life right with God. Prepare to meet your God as I must prepare to meet mine. Why? Because He knows what I've done. I'm not going to be able to trick Him on that day. I'm not going to be able to talk my way out of a ticket. The only thing that I can do is seek the Lord and live. The only thing I can do is repent of my sin. We must be sure that our sins will find us out. Why should we seek the Lord? We're going to have to answer to Him on Judgment Day. We've got to repent of our sins. And then finally, how do we do this? How do we seek the Lord? Well, again, the religious world is full of all different kinds of answers. Well, I seek the Lord by showing up at services. I seek the Lord by calling out the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord! Right? Although Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, Matthew 7, verse 21. Some may think that they seek the Lord by putting some money in that plate every week. I've paid off God another week. He and I are all right now. And we can go on down the list of all the different ways that people think that they can seek the Lord. Why don't we ask God how it is that He wants us to seek Him? Doesn't that sound like the right thing to do?
How can I seek you, Lord? Well, he tells Israel how they can seek him. Look down at verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. How do we seek the Lord? We seek the Lord by doing His will. We seek the Lord by repenting and doing what is right. Repentance is something that has to be seen. Repentance is a change in heart that results in a change of life. And if there is no change, then no change has occurred. If no change is evident in our lives, then no real change has happened in our heart. Repentance hasn't taken place. You remember when the scribes and Pharisees went out to be baptized by John the Baptist? You remember what he told them? After he called them a brood of vipers, he told them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He wanted to see the evidence that they have repented. And that's what God wants from us. Stop doing evil and start doing what is right. Israel had been an evil people. And if they were going to have any hope of escaping God's judgment, they would have to show change. Their attitude towards sin had to change. They had to, in verse 15, hate evil and love good. We're not talking about doing evil or doing good. In this verse, we're talking about our attitude towards them. And our actions will follow our attitude. Brethren, we need to learn to hate evil. And we need to learn to love good. And our actions will follow where our heart leads. Their ways had to change. They had to establish justice in the gate. They had to turn their lives around. God cannot be bought off with any amount of monetary payment or sacrifice. In the book of Micah, just over a few pages, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Here, again, God's people have been condemned of the sin in their life. They know they have to make things right. And so the question is asked in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Now that's what they should have brought before the Lord. That's what the law of Moses would have required. But notice, they begin to over-exaggerate to show just how far they've left the Lord, just how far they've gone from the Lord. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do I have to do? What do I have to pay? What do I have to give? How much do I have to put in that plate to get right with God? And here's God's answer. Verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Change the way you're living. Change the way you're living. To do justly, that is to act justly, to act in a way that is just and right, to love mercy, to be merciful to your fellow man, and to walk humbly with your God. Remember, Israel was arrogant. They needed to humble themselves, and they needed to do it in their actions, to be obedient to their God. We might live under a different covenant, in a different dispensation, but Micah chapter 6 verse 8 applies to us just as much today as it did to them back then. That's what God wants from us. We cannot claim to have God unless God has our hearts and we're doing good and we're doing righteous things in our lives. What are you looking for in your life right now, this afternoon? We're all pursuing something. We're all looking for something. What is it that you're looking for? You know, if the atheists are right, then what we should be looking for is as much physical pleasure as we can get out of this life. Because according to them, when life is over, it's all over. There's nothing left. But if the Bible is right, and it is, then life is not about a pursuit of things. It's not about a pursuit of academia or knowledge from this world. Life is about fellowship with God. Life is about us coming back to our Heavenly Father and dwelling in His house and being His child in this world now and looking forward to being with Him in eternity in heaven. What are you looking for? Seek the Lord where He can be found on His own terms, because you're going to have to answer before Him in judgment. So am I. If you need to respond to the invitation this afternoon, we're going to offer it at this time. Perhaps you realize that you need to make your life right with God. Maybe as an erring Christian, you need to repent. You need to change. Maybe you need to do that publicly. Maybe you need our prayers to help you. We'd be glad to help you with that. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you are not prepared to meet your God. And you know it. You need to make changes. You need to be saved. You need to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with this, please let us know by coming forward and meeting me right down here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.